of All Saints Presbyterian Church there in Pennsylvania. And about, 11, 12 years ago, I was converted on this point of baptism, and specifically the question of who is to be baptized. Are little children to be baptized? And we're debating tonight with the statement, the Bible authorizes infant baptism. I'm speaking in the affirmative, and Pat is going to negate that. Let me point out what I think should be obvious, but will come up, no doubt, and that is that the debate is not about adult conversion baptism. Acts 2:38 states very plainly, in the specific context of Jerusalem, where Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins." I believe that verse. I believe that's a verse that Church of Christ folks like and often put, as if I'm not mistaken, as bumper stickers on their car. But that verse is specifically referring to men, because in 2:14 of the same book, the same chapter, Peter addresses them as men of Judea. These were the men that came for the festival of Pentecost. He's about three or four times through the context, he's talking to men. So we're not debating about whether the Bible tells adults who are converted to believe and then be baptized. That is not the debate. Is everyone clear on that point? We're not debating whether the Bible says, if you're an adult and you're coming to faith, you should believe and then be baptized. I agree with that. I totally agree with that. The confession of faith that we have even says that. Another passage that makes this plain, Acts 8:37. Philip and the eunuch. Philip says to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. That's what he's referring to. And they both went down into the water. Notice that's not a proof text for immersion, is it? Because they both went into the water, unless you're trying to prove that they both were immersed. They weren't both immersed. No, they stepped into the water. They were on a desert road. And then Philip sprinkled them, as you know. Isn't that right, Pat? No. We won't talk about the mode of baptism too much, but let me just point out again, the debate is not about adult conversion baptism. Our confession of faith, the Presbyterian confession of faith called the Westminster Confession, that specifies what we think in broad strokes the Bible teaches about key doctrines, in chapter 28:4 says not only those that do actually profess faith and obedience unto Christ, that's believers as they adult converts, but also the infants. So in other words, the first part of that is the part I'm pointing out. That's not what we're debating. We both agree that if a pagan walks up and has never been baptized and says, I want to believe in Jesus, Pat and I would both take him by the hand and would both go baptize him. Okay? I would even let Pat baptize him by immersion if he wanted to. Or I could baptize him in other ways. I'd be happy to baptize by immersion or another way. But there's no debate about whether adults, when they're converted, should be baptized after they confess their faith. The question we're debating is, what do you do with that adult's children? See, who of you have children in here, if you're an adult? The question is not about if you come to faith as an adult, but what is your responsibility for your children? Do you treat them as pagans until they grow up and mature into faith? And then treat them as pagans, as adult converts? Or do you inculcate them into the faith very early? There's some little children among us. And they're no doubt Christian parents. What do you do with your children? That's the question of infant baptism. So really, the adult passages which refer to someone believing and being baptized, that is an important doctrine to establish, that adults must confess their faith before they're baptized. It doesn't directly address the question of what you do with that adult's children, especially minor children or infant children. So really, the question of adult baptism is a red herring. Now, that's not a herring. That's actually a catfish down on the Gulf Coast. I took a picture of that a couple of years ago when I was here. A red herring, the argument of red herring, the fallacy of argument called red herring, is you get somebody off the trail. So Pat may try this red herring, red catfish debate tactic here. He might say, over and over again, believe in the baptism. Look, they believe and they were baptized. I'm just telling you, if that's referring to adults, that's a red herring for the debate. The question is, what does the Bible say about your children, especially your underage minor children? What is their relationship to God? What is their relationship to you? What is their relationship to the family? What is their relationship to the signs of faith? To the rites, events, actions we do relating to faith, such as baptism. What about the table? The little children, can they come to the Lord's table? Those are questions that are not directly covered by just adult baptism. So let me make clear then a couple of things. First, this admission. There is no explicit case of an individual minor age child's baptism in Scripture. Now, do you hear me say that? If Pat says, and he might, you see, there's no infant baptism in the Bible, I'm going to say, there's no explicit case of it in the Bible. I admit that. That's right here on whatever page this is, page 4. No explicit case of an individual child's baptism in Scripture. Okay? So that's, or else the debate would be over, wouldn't it? Well, maybe it wouldn't. But there's another point here, and that is, there's also no believer baptism of a child in Scripture. In other words, there's no example of a child growing up from a Christian home and then being baptized upon profession of faith. There's no example in either direction. There are collective passages that talk about households, and there's collective passages that talk about Israel being baptized in the Red Sea. I would draw some implications from those, but there's no explicit, individual case of either a child being baptized as an infant or a Christian child growing up and then being baptized upon profession. None of those are in the Scripture. Either of those, you can't build your case on that. Now, my argument is very simple. The Bible authorizes infant baptism. That's the statement of the debate. The Bible authorizes infant baptism. Why? Because the Bible explicitly includes the households of believers in the promises signified in baptism. And households may include infant children. My point is that households are inculcated in the faith all the way through, from the very beginning, Old Testament and New Testament. Households of believers are included in faith. And, of course, households are added to by infant children, either by birth or adoption. Now, here's my family. See, my household is part of our believers. They are inculcated in the faith. They've been taught from day one to believe. They were baptized very early. They've been taught to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, if you teach your child to say that, and he's not a believer, you don't think he's a Christian, what are you teaching him to do? Lie. Because our Father who art in heaven, your child, if your child is not a Christian, that's not true, is it? Now, most parents won't accept it, won't see it that harshly. But in fact, either your children are Christians or they are not. And if they're not, why teach them to say, "Jesus loved me, this I know"? Why do that? My view is parents have a direct responsibility given to them by God, authorized by God, to inculcate their household in the faith. And that includes baptism of their little children. Now, the conclusion, therefore, is that infants, little children, adopted or born into the households of believers are proper candidates for baptism. This is one of the children that I baptized a few months ago. Her name is Nevaeh Livingston. There's a young father right there holding Nevaeh. I tell Thomas, "Thomas, your responsibility is to raise Nevaeh in the discipline and admonition of the Lord." Ephesians 6, verse 4. Now, Ephesians 6, verse 4, I hope, is in Pat's Bible. It's our responsibility That text says that they are in the Lord. To raise them in the Lord. Look at the parallel passage in Galatians 3, same thing. So I can press with full authority as a pastor, Thomas, if you are not teaching your child to pray, to love the Lord Jesus from day one, to pray our Father who art in heaven, to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, then you are being irresponsible as a father. Because the Bible teaches that. But then he could say to me, but Greg, Nevaeh is not a Christian. Because she hasn't been baptized. And I would say, then she should be baptized. Because baptism is a sign that they're a Christian. That they're in Christ. That they're part of the faith. Now we all know, of course, not everyone who has gone in the water is faithful to the end. We know that. I think we agree about that. But baptism certainly signifies, properly and officially speaking, that a person is in the faith. Therefore, again, my conclusion is, because the Bible authorizes households to be inculcated in the faith, that little children, such as infants, or those adopted into households of believers are proper candidates for baptism. Now let me point out what I have to prove about that. My first premise really is just very simple, that households are to be included in those signs of faith. Let me put it to you in the form of a question. Are the households of believers in the promises signified in baptism? Are the households of believers included, therefore, is what I mean. Are they included in the promises signified in baptism? Does the Bible speak about households being included in the promises that baptism pictures? Baptism, of course, is an event. It's a rite. You do this, you say words, you dip, do the water, however you do it, face forward, face backwards, on the top of the head, sprinkling, pouring, you know, jump down, turn around, pick a bale of cotton. However you do it, it's a rite. And the rite signifies something. It's a cleansing rite. It's water. It's washing. Again, however you do it. Some people take a shower. Some people take a bath. Some people have taken a shower and a bath. However you do it, it signifies cleansing. The question now is, for my case to be made, are the households of believers promised, included in the promises signified in baptism? And secondly, it's just a straight implication from that, that well then households can include infants, you see. Well, I think the answer to that is very plain. Yes, because the redemption we have comes through covenant actions of God, and covenants include descendants. All of the covenant administrations of the Bible are expressly containing the descendants of those covenanted with. Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and the New Covenant. Okay, so can I establish this? Yes. As in Adam, all die. Alright, so therefore, we are included in the Adamic Covenant. Pat may debate that, but most Christians don't debate that. Certainly Hosea 6:7 says, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant, they have dealt treacherously with me. So there's an Adamic Covenant, and humankind are included in that. We did a debate about that, but I think Pat would at least agree that we are in some way included in that because we all die as a result of being included. The covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant as it's called, included the salvation of his household, says Hebrews 11:7. So there you have the inclusion of the household. Even in that patriarchal time prior to the Mosaic period, and we see it with Noah and Job and Isaac and Jacob, we find this household or whole family approach to the faith. Job very famously offered burnt offerings according to the number of all of his family in Job 1:5. Why? Because he had some level of responsibility. They were included in the faith. That included minor children, of course. Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. These sacrificial rites, these rites of faith included the children, included descendants. Or if we look, for example, at circumcision. Circumcision obviously was given to young children, specifically males, as a sign of God's covenant for you and your descendants after you throughout all generations. Genesis 17:9. It cannot be debated, it really cannot be debated, that the Old Covenant is full of household signs of faith, from the sacrificial system itself, and certainly circumcision. Under Moses, we find that the Israelites were commanded to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doors to preserve the firstborn in the household. Israel was to observe Passover as an ordinance for you and your children forever. The family was included. There can be no debating that point. Certainly, the Davidic covenant, which had its own unique purpose to raise up a king after David's line and specifically Christ, still we have the same idea. The covenant includes the descendants. It includes multi-generations. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I will establish your seed forever to build up your throne to all generations. Psalm 89. So let's just run through it. Let's just look at it in a chart form. We think about a covenant administration. Remember, God brings about the new covenant by a successive unfolding of these previous covenant administrations, and a sign or a way that it's signified or some kind of rite or action. And then the question is, are the descendants included? Absolutely, they're included in the creational or the Adamic covenant. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And you almost have a sign there in the Garden of Eden with the tree of life. That is not explicitly called a covenant sign, but that's the way it functions. The Noahic covenant, again, there's a sign, household of Noah is included. Certainly, when you get to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant is the major covenant. It's the covenant which becomes the foundation for the fulfillment in Christ. Paul makes that very plain in many of his epistles. It's throughout the New Testament. But certainly, I think of Galatians chapter 3, that we are children of Abraham by faith. And I think of Romans chapter 4, that the promise is made sure to all descendants, whether Jews or Gentiles. And, of course, the descendants are included, both in circumcision and even in the sacrificial meals that are present. The Mosaic covenant, again, very plain. The descendants are included in Passover. In fact, that's the whole meaning of Passover. The death of the firstborn was how it got started. In the Davidic covenant, again, there's a inclusion of descendants in terms of that unique promise of David. And now the question might be, what about the New Covenant? Does the New Covenant include descendants or not? Well, we'll look at that more plainly in my next section. But I think it's very plain that they do. Acts 2:39 says the promise is for you and for your children, specifically in response to the New Covenant, specifically in response to the Joel 2 prophecy that Peter's preaching about. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-7, we're told the parallel between the New Covenant people in Corinth and Israel is that Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, and they all drank the water from the rock and ate manna from heaven. That's a direct parallel between baptism and the Lord's Supper, and all of Israel did it. So, yes. And if we want to look at this, just consider how it works out in the Bible. And again, I will develop this a little further in my next opportunity. But just notice for me. You can keep your mind open for a moment. You say, well, there is no infant baptism in the Bible. There's nothing about that in the Bible. Let's just consider what the Bible says about baptism and who is baptized. This is a record of the adult conversion baptisms. There are 3,000 men at Pentecost. There are Samaritans, both men and women, the first time women are mentioned being baptized. Simon the sorcerer, Ethiopian eunuch. Now, why wasn't the Ethiopian eunuch's household baptized? Good question. Why wasn't the Ethiopian eunuch's children baptized? Well, because he was a eunuch, wasn't he? And Paul, no household, disciples of John. Gaius is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. But now let's consider the other baptisms. This is a record of everything in New Covenant baptism. Cornelius and household, Lydian household, Philippian jailer and household, Crispus and household, Stephanus and household. Please observe that of the 9 individuals, hold up your fingers, 9. Can you hold up 9 fingers? 9 fingers. Everybody's got to play along just a little bit. Of the 9 individuals we can name, in the New Testament that were baptized. Five of them, just like the charismatics, five of them were household cases. The other four, you have the Ethiopian eunuch. Why wasn't his household baptized? Well, he's a eunuch. Saul, no household. And then you have Simon the sorcerer and Gaius, who's just mentioned in passing. Virtually everyone that could have had a household had it baptized. But that's not a promising set of statistics for Pat.